I'm not going to take any time tonight. We just want to introduce a very dear friend of mine. Philip Smathers is the director of Overland Missions. Overland Missions is one of the most cutting-edge mission organizations in the world. And I'm not saying that lightly. They're based in Livingstone, Zambia, on the gorge of the Zambezi River. It's one of the most beautiful and established mission bases anywhere. Some of our men last year drove trucks down. We bought some trucks for them from the Dutch Army last year and other people, and they drove them from Holland all the way to Zambia. I don't know if you know what that means, but that is one serious journey. In fact, John, why don't you stand up quickly? And where's Joe? These two guys were two of the drivers that did it. Joe was, yeah. You would have been about 22 at the time, and John would have been about 55 at the time. So I'm saying that because if you think you're too old to serve God, you're wrong. So please, always bear in mind. Could everybody here who's been to Zambia please stand up? Just please stand up, everybody. So you can see all the folks. We're very involved with it. How are you doing, Ange? We're very involved with the ministry in Zambia. Philip is really where we invest most of our heart, most of our time, and most of our money with Overland Missions. His wonderful wife, Sharon, she can't be with us at the moment. They're two children. She's down in Orlando where they're based. So I'm not going to take more. Philip is going to introduce his friend who's going to share for a bit. So tonight, I just really appreciate if you'd open up your heart and your ears and let the Spirit of God speak to you. Philip.
Thank you. I'm really thankful to be here with you tonight. For those who are joining the service as your regular Sunday service and you don't know me, my name is Philip, and I am a son of Pastor Vaughan Gerald in the ministry. Vaughan took me amongst some other mentors in my life over 20 years ago as a young evangelist traveling around Africa and the world, and spent and invested a lot of time into me, of which I am forever grateful and thankful to Vaughan and Wendy for that, and to this church, because I feel like I'm a guest here, but I actually don't feel like a guest. I feel like I've actually been in this church longer than most of you. But I really, this conference, this 3 days of meetings is a meetings about authentic Christianity, of the normal Christian life, of what the task at hand is and what is demanded of us, and as our responsibility in the nations and in this nation and our daily walk with God. And I'm so thankful tonight to introduce Pastor Carl Keyes to you. Carl is a dear friend of mine and a senior in the kingdom of God. I cannot exaggerate to you tonight by saying that we are truly honored to have him here. I'll give you some screenshots just quickly. He's going to be mad if I boast, but he's been written into the congressional records of the United States because of his labor and his work in the United States. You know how many people, do you know anyone besides the presidents of this country that were written into the congressional records? Pastor Carl Keyes has been written into congressional records in the United States. He has worked tirelessly around the world. He pastors a great church in Manhattan. In fact, he is the third pastor to pastor a church, Pentecostal church in Manhattan, of which Smith Wigglesworth was a member, of which Amy Simple McPherson was a member. The pulpit, the same pulpit that they have in their church, the same pulpit that they preached from for all those years. And Carl is a true example of authentic Christianity. I imagine him, he's like in a batting cage with people throwing balls at him in a baseball batting cage, and he's swinging in all directions at all the time for the sake of the gospel, swinging in every direction, and often at his own expense, often at he He doesn't need to swing. Most people at his level of achievement rest. Don't push limits. And I'm blessed to have him here tonight. He wasn't coming to speak, but I just said to him, I'll be honored if you spend some time encouraging us and also telling us about some of these radical endeavors that he is currently pulling off and we're pulling off together. And so today I just wanted you to put your hands together for a legend in our midst, and thank you, Carl.
Well, is it on? Okay. It's good to be here. You're supposed to say that. So I'm saying it. Now it's over with. I am indebted to Pastor Vaughn because he just fed me a Five Guys cheeseburger, and I really have to go to the bathroom. But so I'll do this really quick because anyway. Yeah, well, I've been doing this for like a really long time. I started about 80, 85 pounds ago in the ministry, and it really went well. And then when I got TB, everything changed. I just slowed down, two bellies. And so you have to prepare yourself for old age, like Vaughn is saying. However, I must tell you, I was driving from Philadelphia to Atlantic City years ago, and it was a terrible, terrible rainstorm. And you could barely see out the window. And I remember just passing, you've done this, you've passed, gone under an overpass. And just for a split second, the rain stops and it starts up again. I did this back in the early 80s, and I went under this overpass, and there was a man and three children standing there. And I only had one split second to look at them and see them. And I just kept going. And I said to myself, I would have loved to have picked them up, but finally in my life, I had actually made some money. For the first time in my life, I was not poor. I wasn't wealthy, but I wasn't poor. And I had a brand new Chrysler Fifth Avenue, 1980-something Fifth Avenue. And I said, I just can't pick them up in this. And I hear the voice of God say this to me, that I will give you a car you can pick them up in. How many knows what I'm talking about? How fast do you make a U-turn then? I made a U-turn and all the way back, I'm saying, please be there, please be there, please be there when I get there. And so I go back, and there they are. And his wife had left him, abandoned them with three children because he had lost his job, couldn't hold it together. So he was hitchhiking with his children from Pittsburgh to Atlantic City where he heard there was work. He could get work as a carpenter. And so I began to tell him a story about this father who had two sons. And one of them went off to Atlantic City to gamble and to make money. And the other one stayed at home. You know where I'm going with this. I tell him the whole story, and I look over, and the man is in tears. And he said, that's the most beautiful story I ever heard. And I said, that story's in the Bible. I said, that's the story of the prodigal son. I pulled over to the side of the road. I led him and the children to the Lord. I took him to the church in Atlantic City. He got a job. He became a deacon. An usher in the church. And to this day, we still have contact, and he's still serving the Lord with all of his heart. Isn't that wonderful? I say that because long before you can go to Africa and serve, and long before you can go and save the world and sit in a hut and get your picture taken with the filthiest child that you could find, before you're allowed to do that, you must knock on your neighbor's door, and you must tell him about Christ. Now, you don't have to beat them up, and you don't have to, you know, let me put it this way. Before they were called Christians, followers of Christ, in the Bible, they were called followers of the way. And if you look at your Bible, the way is always capitalized because it's supposed to be Jesus, but it's wrong. It's not supposed to be capitalized. It means followers of a certain way of living. How did they know they were Christians? How could they tell? It wasn't the Bible because there wasn't one. It wasn't the way that they were dressed because they dressed like everybody else. You look just like everybody else. The band looked just like every other young person that I've seen. How can you tell that they were Christians? Because they were the only people taking slaves off the street and bringing them into their house and baptizing them in water and giving them a meal and treating them like humans. They were the only ones that were allowing children to come to them like Jesus said. Odd, his name is Odd, M-A-G-N-E, Odd Meg, wrote a book, and it was when children became people, was when Christians brought them in from the street as they died of exposure and brought them into the house. Because if there was an unwanted pregnancy, they would take the child and just put them on the street. Children were not people. So when Jesus said, let the children come to me, people were going, the children? They're not even people. Why would you allow a child to come near you and touch you and sit on your lap? Why would you do that? People with the plague, when the plague came in over 100 years after Christ into the Roman Empire, they were dying by the tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands, dying dead. And they were bringing, the Christians were bringing the people with the plague from the streets into their homes. It's not about doing, though. It's about how we're living. How are you living? Not what are you doing. Because God is much more interested in what you are becoming than what you are achieving. For when you get to heaven and you stand before him, it's not, look what I've done. It's, who are you? Who have you become? And so the Christian, the follower of a way of living, that's how they could tell who they were. Look how they're living. These people out of their minds. They're taking people in the house with the plague. It must be a Christian. It must be. They're bringing slaves. It must be a Christian. They're bringing people, children. It must be a Christian. It has to be. Giving them their last bit of food and going hungry. It must be them. And so in this day and age, you know, in my generation, they taught us to fish with nets, the big crusade. Have the crusade. Get the tent. Get the hay. Slap them down onto the floor. You know what I mean? Have the big crusade. Go to Nigeria and get the same million people saved every single year. And they snap the picture just in time. Who wants ice cream? Everybody raises their hand. Get the picture. That's how they do it. Yeah, I'm a little jaded. Sorry. But anyway, the same million show up every year. The same million get saved every year. The big crusade. If they counted up all the people that got saved in the whole of Africa has been saved 17 times. Because everybody keeps counting the same people. Except for Philip. He's finding people nobody ever heard of. What? We've got people. The government says, we have people there. What are you doing? Yes, you have people here. And so the goal here is to do that which is uncommon, but which is common to Christianity, is how we should live. I started going to Africa years and years ago. I don't even know. It was in the 80s sometime. And I used to travel over there to, I started in Ghana and Mali and down the Niger River and in the Sahara and all through there. And I used to go with like $10 and $12 and $15 in my pocket because it's all I had. And God would provide for me for weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks on end. And I would always eat and always be well taken care of as I made friends going down the Niger and going into the different villages and so forth. But I remember going to this one village. We were in Onwemaso, which is about maybe 30 clicks outside of Kumasi, Ghana. And we were going back into the about 40 clicks behind the throne room of God. So far that it's just, I mean, nobody even cares. A little tiny village called Dwidwinazi. And in Dwidwinazi was just a small little pocket of people that were farmers and people that were trying to survive. And they had brought in the Great White Hope, that's me, to go over there and heal the sick and raise the delivered and kill the dead. And so on my way over, we were there. I didn't know it was going to be such a journey. We went about 4 hours drive and then another 3 or 4 hours walking through it was the dry season, so it was just you had grit in your teeth and not enough water, and you're trying not to complain. You're trying to be a missionary, but we are American, so it is difficult because we didn't pass a McDonald's for, like, tree after tree after tree. I couldn't find a McDonald's. And we finally get to this little village called Dwidwinazi because the light was shining. It was a fluorescent light bulb. Actually, there wasn't. They had no electric or anything. So we get there, and they take me to this lady who has a baby who's dying. And the baby it's a grandson. I don't do good with babies. That's not my thing. I mean, in the kingdom of God, I'd rather like Philip or somebody or Pastor Vaughn, you know, raise up. I can't do that because when I look at the babies, it's just too much for me. It's too emotional. And the mistake I made is I actually looked at the child. And as I looked at the child, my faith was just leaving. It was leaving as fast as it came. I was prayed up. I was ready. I really was. I take my missionary trip serious, except for that one we talked about. Yeah. Devil had me on the run. But hey, you know, I don't run that fast. And so, actually, it was kind of fast walking. It wasn't really running. And so, I get to, and I'm looking, and all there's is, you know, they're bringing me in to pray and raise this. There's nothing left. He's barely breathing and just twitching. The whole body was just, it was over. Nothing. And I looked, and the more I looked, the more I began to cry. And the more I cried, the more I couldn't pray for anyone. And I think just like barely audible, you know, I mean, I could barely say anything. It was like, Lord, have mercy on this child. Child's just, I mean, finished. And I turned around and began to walk back to the car, walk another 3 hours back to the car, defeated. I mean, seriously. They're not all good stories, by the way, in the mission field. We just tell the good ones. But nothing. I failed. It was the last hope. I was supposed to bring with me faith and mercy and restoration and grace and the powers of the gifts of the Holy Spirit and healing and life, and I was supposed to bring all of this with me because they had used up all of theirs. There was nothing left. And I just walked down the trail with my mates, and we were going back. We probably were maybe just maybe a half mile down, and they come running, and I hear call, call, kong, 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 just like this. Saying. I didn't speak Twi, which is the language of the Ashanti tribe at the time. Kong Kong. Kong Kong. And I'm turning, I'm going, what? What? And they're dragging me back to the place. And I go back there, and all the people are around the little hut that they lived in, down on their knees with their hands in their air, saying, Kong Kong. Kong Kong. What does it mean? And they're saying, holy, holy, because the boy was standing up, walking around and eating food as if nothing had ever happened to him, with weight back on him, with a recessed stomach, as if he was completely, miraculously transformed by the power of God, which he was. And it had nothing to do with me, because God's not asking us to do that. He's telling us simply this. Just follow. Just somebody be there. I'll take care of the rest. Good, bad, or ugly. I've got it from there. And that was the beginning of a missionary journey that has led us to over 30 countries all across America, sitting and meeting with the presidents of the United States, presidents of other countries, and trying to win them just one at a time. To change the world one person at a time. That's our mission. All of ours. And it's simply this. By the way that we live, not what we do. The way that we live and serve Christ. Can I get a good amen? Amen. Blessings. Come.
In February the 4th, we have booked the Natural History Museum in New York City, and we have General Colin Powell as our guest speaker, and we got the president of Burundi, we just found out the president of IBM, and some major players in this country coming into a benefit that Carl's is spearheading in New York City. In June, we have Richard Branson down in Miami. at a certain venue there. Later on in the year, we possibly had Nelson Mandela in California with Mel Gibson hosting it. I mean, like I said, Carl is swinging in every direction. It's all for the kingdom. And all to stand in the gap on behalf of the nations and preach the gospel and be the gospel to the world. Not many people I know who, when we first got Colin Powell, it was very tricky to get recognition. So I phoned Carl. I said, "So how did you get Colin Powell to speak in there?" He says, "Well, I got the president to write him a letter for me." Oh, okay. Enough said. But what a blessing we have to have Carl here tonight, and thank you for that impartation. Tonight we will end this meeting. Last night, if you weren't here, the Lord began a moving of His Spirit in this church, and some of you that were here, God began to move on your hearts, and I want to continue that tonight, and trust God for a movement in this church and in the city, and in your hearts. I want to see you come off this three days changed into more into the image and likeness of God and of Christ Jesus. And so just be aware that at the end of this meeting, myself, Carl, will be praying for you and laying hands upon you and imparting into you this message that we came to deliver this weekend. Amen. I want to I've got 25 minutes, and I want to spend some time sharing and encouraging you. And by the way, Angela Parisi, my dear friend, welcome. Thanks for coming. Love you, man. Is Yvette here? No. She's at the back. She's in the back. Okay. I want to share with you, I was reading through Joshua, and I got to the place where Joshua is surrounded on all sides. And God gives him a word that he must take out the enemy. And he begins to war against these invading nations on his life. And he's fighting these guys, and he gets to the end of the day. The sun's about to set, and he hasn't fulfilled the promise of God, which said, go defeat the enemy. And it says Joshua stops and commands the sun to stop. Commands the sun to stop and the moon to stop, so that it could fulfill the promise of God in the daylight. And I read this thinking, what kind of dude is this guy? I mean, and I want to speak about courage tonight. That's what I want to speak about. I want to speak about courage. What kind of guy gets out his sword and starts swinging with these armies against every nation that is invading Israel, and he doesn't kill them all by daylight, and then stops and commands the sun to stop so that he could have one more hour of daylight to fulfill the promise of God? And you know, I read this, I felt like this is the cause of world missions. The sun is setting and has set in places on people groups, on areas, on suburbs of your nation. It's like almost curses that come over areas. I don't know if you know what I'm talking about, but you go to a place and it's like darkness has set. And usually because no one has stood there to proclaim the truth at some point, and darkness set. And it takes a certain type of courage that can stand by faith over people and say to the sun, or say to darkness, you're not going to come over these people. Sun, you're not going to set. I'm going to ask for another hour of daylight over these people. And I read this, and I understood more clearly the cause that we have as believers in the nations, in this nation with our lives. That the position you take is not a placid place of unbelief and doubt and trial and morbid progress. It's a place of courage and of faith and of standing on behalf of people. I'm so blessed in the relationship with Carl because he's hilariously funny and he makes me laugh all day long. But he phoned me about 6 months ago, maybe a year ago, and said, we need to go to Africa, to the country of Burundi. And we end up in Burundi together with the most unbelievable favor in a nation. I mean, I've had some favor before in nations, but this is like uncommon. Remember that. We walked out of the office of the president, and he's basically pleading with us. I remember him sitting there with Carl and I and saying, he's saying, because he's a born-again Christian, and he was saying, and we were the first kind of expatriate development organization to come in and posture ourselves to make some form of difference. So he says to us, he said, you've got to understand, China is building all the roads in our nation. Gaddafi is building the universities. So I got Gaddafi and China. You have to help me. We call and look at each other. Gaddafi, Libya, China, and me and Carl walking out of the office going, does he know who he's talking to? We have nothing to run together. Walking out and smiling at each other thinking, wow, this is just, could seem ridiculous, but we weren't standing in the realm of Gaddafi. We're not standing in the realm of China's economic policy to overtake Africa. It's different, childish realms. We're standing in the realm of faith. Never once did I ever doubt at that moment that he was talking to the wrong people. Well, I'm so glad we're here because you're talking to the right people. So glad we met at this time. And I want to talk to you a little bit about the makeup of a New Testament believer in the posture of courage and of faith. And I want to start in Philippians. Turn with me in your Bible. Chapter 3 and verse 1 says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write these things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of the dogs. Beware the evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. This is quite radical. I mean, this is the life you just entered into. Join the club. Beware of the dogs. The mutilation. Geez, if I was joining this team, I'd be out the door. Mutilation? This is getting pretty hectic. Beware the evil workers, for we are the circumcision who worship God in spirit. Rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. This is the true Christian. Have no confidence in the flesh. The biggest trap to any leader, and most Christians are leaders. In fact, all Christians are leaders, but some don't appropriate it. The biggest trap for any leader is to ever assume that your flesh is your strength. If you assume that your gifts are your strength. Biggest trap. It is like the potential of a full-grown tree next to a bonsai tree that has been pruned to the miniature version of what it could have been, whose fruit does not produce after its kind. You have the choice. Stay in the flesh and be just a replica of what you could have been. Or rejoice in Christ Jesus. Rejoice in union with Christ Jesus. Rejoice in the appropriation of all of this redemption and this mighty lavishing of God upon your life. Rejoice in that, that He took you into Joseph of Arimathea's grave. That you lay there and He walked out resurrected with you. That your man, this flesh, it died in Him. Your name is no longer your name. Your family line, your genealogy has ceased to exist concerning your DNA and your culture and your nature. This is who we are. This is the power of our gospel. This is the power of just one of us. It's like atomic. It's atomic. It's just one reaction creates just the same reaction, but just keeps going. It's not like you need the whole thing. You just need one piece of atomic power. It just creates. The DNA of each Christian is unbelievably rich. In fact, perfectly rich with the DNA of God. We live miniature versions of who we really are in Christ Jesus. Rejoice in Him. Though I might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised on the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these things I've counted loss, yet indeed, I count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, because appropriation cannot happen until you have the knowledge of Him. Appropriation, living it out, appropriation, living this out, cannot happen until the knowledge of Christ Jesus comes. The Christian life, the ethics of the Christian life is the Word of God. Is the washing of the Word of God. You have to read the Word. You have to believe the Word. Courage does not come. You can't stand in the place of courage unless you know the Word. You'll be like you'll be like a boxer who's lined up against Mike Tyson, but you have no experience and you have no coach that's spent his years on you, but you have a very encouraging crowd. You can do it. You're amazing. You got such potential. You get in the ring, guess what happens? Crowd's yelling, Mike Tyson comes, bang. Without the Word, courage does not exist. It's just enthusiasm. The first fight you get in, you're down. For the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. See, with knowledge and appropriation comes sacrifice. You cannot have courage and not have confidence in the flesh if you haven't suffered sacrifice. If you haven't sacrificed, you're going to have confidence in your flesh because you haven't given it up yet. You're still lurking around in it. And it's going to manifest in everything you do. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Now, do you think Paul suffered the loss of all things at one moment? Do you think he just like one day just said, there was, he just gave it all up? No, it was a process. You first give up everything. You suffer the loss of all things in your spirit. Doesn't mean it's counter-prosperity, counter-sustainability, sustain your own sustainability, your own residual income, your own reason to work for your income. No, it's just in the heart. These are elements that make you stand on behalf of people speaking to the light over their life. I'm not going to let darkness come over you. I am not letting darkness come over you. You know, I was on the phone to a, right just before the meeting, to a really, really valuable, amazing preacher in this country. And I had phoned someone the other day to tell a brother about a pastor up in Canada, a friend of mine, who just went AWOL. And I've been trying to track him down. I've been trying to raise this brother up. He's an amazing brother with a legacy, a family heritage of great world missions, and has great ministry. And he just went AWOL, disappeared, left his family, wife, just pew. And this brother phoned me, and this brother from another state heard about it and phoned me, and he said, I'm really worried about him. And I said, well, you need to phone him right now. Because I woke up this morning, and I think I even told Vaughn, I said, I've got to get on a plane and fly to this little town in Canada and take him and drag him back to his family and rescue him out and say to the darkness coming over this brother, I'm going to ask for another hour of daylight over your life. I'm not going to let darkness just come over you that easy. This is what it takes to take the nations. I want to quickly finish this verse. And be found in him, in union with him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Jesus Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. That I may know him in the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. If by any means I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Do you know what the key to living in the eternal realm is? You know what the big key is? The resurrection life. The resurrection life. This spirit of courageousness that the church has, that takes the world, that commands the sun, has to be in the resurrection life. It cannot be manufactured. It cannot be the confidence on your history, your education, your beauty, your hairstyles, your clothing. You cannot lean upon these things. That will erode the courage that it takes to take the nations. And when you stand in the ring, you'll discover how weak those things were. They mean nothing. They mean nothing. The last thing that is the most important ingredient that makes you stand and makes you command the sun is the Holy Ghost. It is the intangible part of the walking of out of the Christian life. Marco Polo, in around 1550, was crusading through Europe, and he got to a place in Central Europe where there was a small village, and there was a story, and this is written in the unabridged versions of Marco Polo's writings. When he arrived to this one village, there was a story that was told by the villagers of a trade route that had run through this village, and these barbarians were trading through Europe on this route. And they got to this village, and there was a mountain in this village. This is in history, in the writings of Marco Polo. This mountain, whatever size it was, I don't have no idea. But they said to the village that if they didn't move the mountain physically for the trade route, they'd kill them all. And in 1550, there was a group of believers in this town. These guys prayed and fasted and commanded the mountain, and it disappeared. This is in the writings of Marco Polo. He went to go find these brothers, and guess what they were called? They were called the Brethren of the Order of the Holy Ghost. An outcrop of brothers who were not standing in the flesh. They were not operating in the sense realm. Oh, we've got to move them. You know how many molecules that is? You know how many metric tons of concrete and granite we have to move? They weren't operating. It meant nothing. The Brethren of the Order of the Holy Ghost. This generation, we are in an amazing, amazing time. I was just, Carl and I were working this afternoon a bit, and we were looking at some of the technology that's out. And you know, I was looking at Garmin and Suunto. And Suunto just came out with a watch about the size of mine, which is a GPS tracking watch that is Bluetooth capable to your computers. And I shared last night on some of the technology we're trying to develop to track and log world missions to make a difference in the world in our generation. And it's amazing. I sit in my office some days with all of this technology at my fingertips and an ability to move it. In other words, it doesn't take a rocket scientist anymore. How many of you can use MySpace? You know what I mean? Doesn't take a rocket scientist to create a network that has over 100 million people on it. It doesn't take, it's not that difficult. I sit in my office and I go, and the Lord, and the commission upon me as a minister, as a missionary of God, to take the sound of the gospel and produce it to a generation that is hearing something different. They're not hearing the truth. They're not hearing the identification of Christ Jesus on their behalf on the cross. The atoning blood of Jesus that takes care of their sinful nature, takes it to the grave, raises them up in their true origins and identities in God. There's no sound going out to certain parts of our generation, accurate sound. And I'm sitting thinking, how do I produce the sound? And I look at this technology, and I'm like going crazy. I'm so excited, so full. It's an amazing generation. But if we arise in this generation, in the flesh, without the Holy Spirit, without the courage of God and the faith of God to proclaim light, to shine out of darkness, we will miss it for our generation. When Elijah handed his generation on, his anointing onto Elisha, you know the story, but I just want to show you something, especially for the younger generation that's here tonight. Just listen to me now. We've got 4 minutes. He operated in the calling of God for his generation. He was the voice. And what an awesome reality. He had a disciple, a new generation, Elisha. He was moving through a certain part of wherever he was. And he says to Elisha, he says, he's getting old and Elisha knows he's about to die. He says, you wait here. I must go to this particular area. And Elisha says to him, surely as my soul lives, I will not leave you. And Elijah doesn't argue with him. He keeps going. He follows him. Even though he commanded him, he followed him. He gets to another place and he says, I've got to go to Jericho. You wait here. Elisha says to him, surely as my soul lives, I will not leave you. And he goes on with him again. Eventually, this is three times. Eventually, he says to Elisha, when he crosses over the Jordan, he says, What do you want? He says, I want a double portion of the anointing of God upon your life. And he takes his mantle, he puts it over him, gives him the double portion of anointing for his generation, and gets taken up. Now Elisha's got the anointing. He's the he's got the word for the generation. 13 chapters later, he's sitting in a castle, and he's old and about to die, and he's going to hand it on to the next generation. King of Israel comes in and says the same thing Elisha said to Elijah. He says, my father, the horsemen and the soldiers of Israel, we're in danger. Our generation, our culture, our life, it's dying. Have you heard that before? It's dying. This generation is dying. Elisha says to the king, he says, take your arrow, shoot it out the eastern window, and where it lands, tomorrow, he shoots it out the eastern window, he says, tomorrow, attack them at this river and conquer them, destroy them completely. He says, take your arrows out of your quiver and beat them on the ground. So I want you to see what happens. So the king takes the arrows and beats it three times. One, two, three. Elisha loses it. He yells at him. You can almost hear him yelling. He says, you should have hit it five or six times. Why did you stop? Why did you take the word, the anointing for your generation, and determine it upon your preferences? And this is what happened. He didn't hand the mantle on. He's so disappointed because you can't get it when you are in control. When you think it's going to run to your drumbeat, the mantle for your generation doesn't go on you until you're submitted to God. Elisha dies. They take his bones and they bury it in a tomb. In the same chapter, chapter 13. 2 Kings. And that same time, must have been a week or two later or something. It could have been a month. I mean, it was just his bones, apparently. It could have been his dead body. Someone invades Israel, and they were burying someone close by. So instead of burying them, they just take this body, and they open Elisha's tomb, and they drop this body in the tomb. The moment this dead body touches Elisha's bones, a life comes back into this dead dude. And he rises from the dead, and out comes this guy out of the grave. All of the anointing for that generation got closed up in a tomb. All of the resurrection for that generation closed up in a tomb. Because when the time came for the mantle to come, it was according to this king's preferences. You don't get it. The sun sets on people because you dropped the ball. Because you were in control. Because when the moment came, when God was wanting and appealing to you, and there was a moment, and there are moments. There are moments when God brings elders, messages, certain movements within the growth of a church, that God demands you to be submissive and lie down on the floor and receive of God. And you, in your dignity, don't move out of your chair. And you miss these things because of the pride and the self-consciousness and the lack of understanding and often the lack of discipline to stay in the Word. And guess what happens? The bones of the anointing of the previous generation go into a tomb and they lose it forever. I'm totally convinced that if the church of God mobilized today in their true identity in Christ Jesus, in our generation, there would not be one person that had not been heard the gospel, had an accurate representation of the message of it, not some watered-down works, guilt-driven recipe, the life of God. If the church rose up, present day church, it would heal the world. Remember the story of Mao Zedong and the barefoot doctors. I'm sure your pastor's told you that story. I'll tell you again because I'm not seeing many people nodding. Mao Zedong in 10 years healed 1 billion people. 1 billion in 10 years. By releasing young people called the Barefoot Doctors of China when they were going through the Cultural Revolution and they'd kicked out all the doctors and nurses out of China. And there was sickness and disease in the nation. And he had to heal his nation socially, but he had no doctors and infrastructure. So he raised up young people, trained them in medicine, and sent them through China. And in 10 years, they were called the Barefoot Doctors of China. You can Google them tonight and see it. And how they healed 1 billion people, 1 billion in 10 years. And I'm totally convinced if we rise up. And I want to close tonight with this, because I want to be known as the brethren of the order of the Holy Ghost. I don't know. I don't want people to talk about me and say, what a phenomenal speaker. What a phenomenal person, humanitarian. I want people to know he was of the order of the Holy Ghost. You know, that one was totally lost in the message. So, he wasn't proclaiming himself. He wasn't living some, he wasn't trying to win the reputation of the world or gain a reputation. He totally lost in the message. He was of that order of people. And so tonight I'm going to close here, but after Pastor Vaughan comes forward and ends the meeting, we're going to be up front, and I want to lay hands on some of you. Only because of what I believe God started last night in this church. And I want to invite some of you to our national conference coming up in the December. You'll see some of the cards downstairs. There are several vehicles driving from this northeast area down to Florida. And be a part of that. If you can't come to that, then August the August the 5th is our coordinate conference, which some of you didn't hear about, but it is a mystery location within the United States. It's just a GPS coordinate, and you have to get there. And it is called, it's the Novalair Missions Conference, but it is the underlying purpose of it is if you can reach us, you can reach them. And at this location, it will be in the very heart of the United States. It is a location right at the center of this country. In the oldest nation, there will be 20,000 American Indians of all of the tribes gathered at that same time. We're invited by the chiefs. Our conference will be in the middle. It will be for 5 days. Bring tents. There'll be no toilets, no showers. There'll be 2,000 teepees erected. We are having a missions conference right in the middle of that. But we're not telling you where it is. You've got to find it when we publicize the GPS coordinate, and that's on the 5th of August. During the day, we'll be evangelizing amongst the Indians. They're the Cree coming in from Canada, the Sioux, the Apache, the Crow. Coming in there, we will be in the middle, and we'll be erecting an entire military base right in the middle of that. And so it sounds crazy, but it's our third one. We've done it before. It's not the first time. Our first one was in Nicaragua. Second one was in El Salvador. This next one is in the United States. So if you've got a bit of fight in you, a bit of grit, and a little bit of desire to serve God in some radical way, but you don't know where to start, here's a good place to start. See if you can get there. If you can get there, we'll trust you to get somewhere else. Amen. And if you can, if you want to know more information about our event in Manhattan, we'll be here after the service, and we can talk to you about that on the 5th of January in the Natural History Museum. Let's close our eyes tonight. Thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you for the message of the gospel. Thank you, Lord, that we have such a privilege to sacrifice our lives, that our greatest worship is to lay all at your feet and to bear in our bodies what was lacking in the affliction of Christ. And we thank you for that, Lord, and I just pray and I thank you that this message would inspire us tonight and empower us and raise us up to such great exploits for the kingdom of God. In Jesus' name, amen.